Hello, and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on Sunday morning, April 17, 2016, by Tom Job, from Matthew chapter 6.
But this is from Matthew chapter 6, because, we've been talking about just the teachings of Jesus. What did our Lord, 45 times in the Gospels, Jesus is called the teacher. What did he teach about things? There couldn't be anything more important for the people of God to think about, I don't think. So, in verse 25 of Matthew chapter 6, from the heart of what we would call the Sermon on the Mount, which is just the heartbeat of what Jesus taught about the way his people should, what they should do, what they should think, what they should feel. In verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, about what you eat or drink, or about your body, what you wear. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? How can you, by worrying, add 1 hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was clothed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So don't worry saying, what are we going to eat, or what are we going to drink, or what are we going to wear? Because pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Every day has enough trouble of its own. Lord Jesus, what words. So thankful for them. Help us to understand them. In your precious name, amen. So, I don't think that I'm saying anything that's really new to anyone if I tell you that this season of politics in our country has been a little bit different. But I read something the other day, it was a comment that a politician made about another politician, about a Democrat. And it was about as low as I have heard yet. He said about this person that he was not only a fool, but also a liar. And he said, if I was deaf and blind, I could tell when he came into the room because he stinks so much. And I thought, and it was a letter that he had written to a newspaper anonymously. It was in 1835. It was Abraham Lincoln who did it. And he and his new little girlfriend, Mary Todd, but it was about another guy. And he wrote a letter and he signed it Aunt Rebecca. He just thought he was being such a smart aleck. But he said all the gals just flit around him, married, unmarried, or the widows, and they're so drawn up in the middle and puffed out on both ends, they look like bundles of straw that ain't been stacked that are badly needing to be stacked. And the guy got so mad at him for doing it, he found out who did it, that he challenged him to a duel, which... If somebody challenged you to a duel, you got to pick the weapons, and they couldn't do it in Illinois because it was illegal. So they crossed over. This was into Missouri, and on a September morning, and Lincoln picked swords because he was like a foot taller than the other guy, and his arms were 2 feet longer apiece. And then they got there and just stood there and just kind of laughed about how stupid it was, and they didn't do it. But anyway. But I don't ever talk about, because I feel like most of what I'm supposed to do, like a big part of what I'm supposed to do on Sundays, is just to try to encourage you from the scriptures. But so I just don't feel like it's my place to ever talk about politics or anything about politics. But this has been so weird, this whole thing, that I decided that today I'm just going to go ahead and tell you who to vote for. So, what? Well, I'm not exactly going to tell you who to vote for, but I am going to try to narrow it down for you. I believe that our problems are so complicated that we need someone with a lot of wisdom. So, how do you find a wise person? That is super easy, because there's a place in the New Testament where it just lays it out. This is what wisdom is. And if you're looking for a wise person, this is what you're looking for. It's in the book of James, chapter 3, in verse 13. He said, if anybody is wise, the way you can tell it is by their life, that they live a life of humility. They show their life in humility. And the word humility is a word that's translated sometimes gentle, meek. It's a word that was used in biblical times of gentle winds, soothing medicine, or sweet wine. So you want somebody soothing, meek, sweet, and gentle. That's who we're looking for. If there is any bitter rivalry, and the word for bitter means sharp or cutting, and the word for rivalry is where we get the word boiling. It's like if there's a boiling rivalry or selfish ambition, he said, that is not good. The word selfish ambition, I was looking up in some Greek reference books about biblical Greek language. The word selfish ambition, it's one word. It means a desire to put oneself forward, or a partisan, factious spirit, like our party is right, your party is wrong. Seekers of followers through factious or partisan ways, or a candidate who courts popular applause by low arts. So we do not want that in any way, any of that stuff. Because he said, when you have that stuff, it's not from above. It's earthly, fleshly, and demonic. So don't want any of that. Because he said, where there's bitter rivalry and selfish ambition, there is disorder and every evil practice. And the word disorder is the word that means upheaval or anarchy. So here's what we want. He said, the wisdom from above is pure. You want somebody who's pure, and it's a word that means innocent, peaceable, a person who brings peace, who leaves a trail of peace, who's gentle. That's a word that the opposite is contentious or a fighter. You don't want that. A person who's reasonable. Reasonable is a Greek word that means persuadable. It's the word easily or well, plus the word persuadable. Like I'll tell you my opinion, but I don't know if I'm right. If you can convince me, I will gladly agree with you, because you might be right and I might be wrong. You want that kind of a guy, non-judgmental and non-hypocritical. So that's what we're looking for. And as you're looking for the person to vote for, good luck to you, mate. When I was thinking about all that stuff, the only person I could really think of who had all of those qualities is just Jesus. Like, you know, someone who is meek and gentle. He said, I am meek and gentle of heart. So meekness, check. He's got that. Peaceable, the Prince of Peace. So he's that, the kindest one ever, pure. 1 John 3 said he is pure in his heart, non-judgmental and sincere. So Jesus has all of that stuff. When you look through that list in James chapter 3, the only one of those qualities that I feel like Jesus didn't really show was that one about being easily persuadable. Like, I may be wrong, I don't know, I'm just going to say my opinion, and if you can talk me out of it, I'll gladly listen to you. He did not speak that way. What Jesus would, when he would talk in his teachings, he would say, you have heard it said, but I say to you. One thing that he would say often is, sometimes it's translated in verily I say to you, or verily, verily I say to you. In the Greek text, it's the word amen, which is a Hebrew word, which means truth. Like, I'm telling you the truth. Amen, amen, I say to you. If nobody else is going to amen me, I'm going to amen myself, even before I say it, because I am telling you the truth. One person said that the tone of authority in Jesus's words had not been heard on the earth since the day thunder rolled down Mount Sinai. And when Jesus spoke, it wasn't like when he taught groups of people, it wasn't like a TED talk, like, wow, that was pretty interesting. But his teaching always took people to a point of decision where no matter what he said, you were left at a place where you said, do I agree with this or do I not? Even more than that, do I believe this or do I not? Even more than that, you would find yourself in a place where you would have to decide, after hearing that, do I believe in him or do I not? Do I believe he is the Christ, the Messiah, the King, or do I not? I think people would say that our country is probably more divided than it's ever been. I think if Jesus, as he looks at our country, he sees it divided in two, but not like Republicans or Democrats or any of that stuff. He sees it divided in two the same way he sees every country divided in two, the same way he sees the entire world divided in two. There are those who believe in him, and there are those who don't. There are those that are on the narrow way, and there are those that are on the broad way. There are those who are his sheep, and there are those who are goats. There are those who are his father's kids, and there are those who are not yet. So I think as we, as followers of Jesus, as we think about the great concerns and issues that everybody's talking about all the time, every day, these days, those who are followers of Jesus, we have other concerns. We have different issues. And when people talk about, at least we should, and when people talk about the questions and the concerns and the issues of our society, those who are followers of Jesus, one of our most important questions when we think about the concerns and issues of our country is, how can we, in what we think or say, encourage those who are a part of the group that does not yet belong to Jesus, come to belong to him while we still have time? But beyond that, I think in any concern or issue, those who are followers of Jesus, the number one question in any issue or any concern to a follower of Jesus is, does my teacher have anything to say about this? Does my master, has he said anything that I need to get into my heart as I am thinking about these things? Because as a follower of him, as a disciple of his, which is another way of saying as a student of his, that is the number one issue of my life. What does my master say about this? In the book of Acts, the book of Acts was written by Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke. It's actually Luke volume 2. And he says in the very first verse to the person that he was writing it to, in my former book, like in the book that I wrote, the Gospel of Luke, but in the book that I wrote to you before, I was telling you everything that Jesus began to do and to teach. And so that's where I need to go to find out what Jesus taught about things. And he goes on to say in the next verse, because he left us instructions before he ascended into heaven. In chapter 3 of the book of Acts, when the Apostle Peter was telling the message of Jesus to a great crowd of people, and he quoted a prophecy that was about 1,500 years old that Moses had given in the book of Deuteronomy, that promised that when the Messiah comes, that God is going to send a prophet. That's what Moses called him. He's going to be like a prophet. And you have to listen to everything he says. There's a place in the Gospel of Luke where some of the people who had made their decision and they had decided they weren't going to belong to Jesus and they were really decidedly against him and they were going to do something to try to stop him. But it says in Luke 19 that they couldn't because there were so many people who were hanging on his words. And I just thought, what would it be if believers in Jesus just hung on his words? There's the word hanging is a word that's used in other places in the New Testament of our Lord Jesus hanging on the cross. And what if that was my heart? Like, I just hang on, I give the way he gave, I give my life to know and to love his words. I just got finished reading through the book of Proverbs, and like usually when a few weeks ago, and usually Proverbs, people think about Proverbs as kind of like those little tweetable tweets of wisdom, hashtag don't talk so much, hashtag anger is not your buddy, hashtag the lady down the street is not your buddy either, you know, that kind of thing. But actually, Proverbs, the first 9 chapters, are just, it's just a person making an appeal to the person who's reading it to his heart about wisdom. And he just says, whatever, in chapter 4, he says, whatever it takes, whatever it costs you, get wisdom. Whatever it takes for you to get it. And in chapter 8, it says, you should be like a person waiting at the gates of the city every day for wisdom, kind of like Bartimaeus in the Gospel of Luke, who just sat at the gates of the city begging every day. And you're just sitting at the gates of the city begging for wisdom. And there's a place in chapter 7 where he says, keep wisdom as the apple of, write it on your heart and keep it as the apple of your eye. And biblical scholars say the apple of your eye, it meant like your, like the pupil of your eye, like, and which is the most sensitive part of you. Like if somebody tries to touch the pupil of your eye with their finger, you immediately start like blinking like crazy and you jerk backwards and you start to tear up and you think, treat wisdom like that. And I think, what is the greatest wisdom of all time except the words of our Lord Jesus, like his teachings to us? And what if I gave everything I had to know those words and to love them and waited every day at the gate to hear more words that Jesus wrote so that, you know, I could know how to do this thing? And what if I heard somebody give an opinion or, you know, their proposal or whatever, and it's so conflicted and contrasted with the words of my master Jesus that I just jerk back when I hear it and I start to blink like crazy and my eyes start to water? What if the people of God, what would it be like if all the believers in Jesus just felt like following the words of Jesus Christ, our master, is the greatest policy? And I know that people think, well, it's not that simple because we have complicated problems and we have problems that are causing us a lot of anxiety, like healthcare, like our healthcare. It's tanking our economy and it's just so complicated. And what about the healthcare crisis? Well, And we're all so anxious about it. And Jesus said in verse 25 of Matthew chapter 6, don't be anxious for anything. So what if everybody just like followed his words? Because anxiety causes a lot of healthcare problems. It affects people's, the adrenaline that's pumped out in anxiety affects people's liver and pushes some people over the edge of diabetes. It gives people a hyperactive spleen. It causes people, it increases asthma and hypertension and long-term and short-term memory, and I can't remember the other things that it does. So if everybody just stopped being anxious, then we would solve a lot of our health issues and just following Jesus. But then a person would think, well, this isn't written to everyone. The Sermon on the Mount is only written to the followers of Jesus. So there you go. Well, what if the followers of Jesus just decided, because our master tells us to not be anxious in an anxious world? What if we were the ones who weren't? And what if people looked at you and me and said, you're so different. Our world is so scary, and yet you're not anxious. What is it about you? And you could say, it's because of Jesus, because I love him, and you could love him too. And what if they said, okay, I'll do that. And so they believe in Jesus. They start to follow him. They start to follow his teachings. They start to listen to what he says about being anxious. They're not anxious anymore. It spreads and spreads and spreads. After a while, we will have saved ourselves just a lot of money. So, and solved a lot of our healthcare problems. But I know that, like when Jesus said in his teachings, in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 25, and this is the teachings of our master. If you have problems with anxiety and fear, he says, stop. Don't do it anymore. Don't be anxious anymore. And you're like, and he said the same thing to his own, like, closest friends on the last evening he spent with them before he suffered for us. He said, don't let your heart be troubled. And you think, well, it's not that easy. It may be easier than we actually think it is. Because he did say, it's a choice you have. Just stop doing it. Don't let your heart be troubled. You can decide, and as your master Jesus would say, I'm telling you to stop doing it. He's not saying this to everyone in the world. It's not something that he's saying to America. Don't be anxious. Because lots of people in America don't have that choice. But if you, as a believers in Jesus and followers of Jesus, we're different. And we do have a choice. The way we became followers of Jesus is by believing some things. In the Gospel of John, he says 90 times that the way you have life in Jesus is you have to believe. Well, what do you have to believe to be a follower of Jesus, to make you so different that you would have a choice about whether you're going to be anxious or not? Well, you have to believe what we call the gospel, the good news. It's good news. It's not good advice. It's not good counsel. It's not good principles for living. It's news. Something has happened in ancient history that if you open your heart up it will radically change your present reality and your future destiny. There have been times in like the history of followers of Jesus where some of his followers have gotten a little bit confused about what this good news actually is, and they've said things maybe about Jesus that weren't accurate or weren't true. And so there have been moments where God's people have had to gather together and huddle up and say, okay, we need to define what the good news is. There was a time in like the year, like 380 something in the city of Nicaea, where Christian leaders from around the Roman Empire, because somebody was saying some things about Jesus that weren't true. And so they said, okay, we need to focus on this. What do you have to believe to become a follower of Jesus? The word believe in Latin and in Italian is the word credere, which it's where we get the word incredible, like something that is unbelievable. And a credo, this is what I believe. We call it a creed. And so they wrote out a creed, the Nicene Creed, the Nicene Credo. This is what we believe. This is what I believe. This is what the gospel is. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. There is a God who is almighty, and he made us, and he loves us. Of course, we know that the problem is we're a mess, and we've done a kabillion things that are so totally wrong, and we're so completely polluted, and we could never pay for the things that we've done or thought or said that are wrong, and we can't clean up our own heart. It's just a mess. And it goes on to say, I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, God of God, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not made, by whom all things are made, and who for us and for our salvation was incarnate by the Holy Spirit through the Virgin Mary, was crucified under Pontius Pilate, was buried, and he was raised again on the third day, according to the scriptures. And he ascended into heaven, and he reigns at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. I believe because of Jesus, because Almighty God became a human being in paying for us and offering us the gift of a complete forgiveness of everything you've ever done, do, or will do, a place in his family and a place in his heart, just by believing. And we have believed that. This is what we believe. And because of that, when I think about my past, I know I am clean, I am his, and I am loved. And when I think about the future, I believe that he cares about what I need. He has a plan for who I become, and he has a will for what I should do. That is the gospel, and I believe it. If I believe that totally, I would never be anxious again as long as I live. When I'm anxious and afraid of things, it's because I believe the gospel. I just don't believe it very much. Or I don't really believe it very well. That's why Jesus called, like in verse 30 of Matthew 6, he said, if you're anxious, he calls you a little faith. Oh, you of little faith. But actually, it's just one word. It's just like it's a little nickname that he gave his followers when they got scared. Y'all are just little faith. I mean, you have faith, but it's just a little one. It's just a little bitty. It's kind of like, it's like my rapper name, just Lil Faith. Tom Lil Faith. But the word little, that's another, I'm word crazy today, but that's another Greek, it's a Greek word, it's the word pistis, which means faith, and another word, oligos, which means little, like you're just a little faith. But that word, most of the time, it means few or seldom. And sometimes it means short, like a short distance or a short period of time. So if I believe the message of Jesus, and I believe that I am his, I am loved, I am clean, I believe that he cares for what I need. He has a plan for who I shall be. He has a will for what I do. I believe that. If I'm anxious, it's because I believe that stuff, but I just didn't believe it often enough. Or I just didn't believe it long enough. It's like when Jesus' friends, when they were in a storm, in a boat, and they got afraid. And Jesus said, why are you afraid, little face? It's like you believe this message. It's just that you don't believe it often enough. You believe it on the land. You just don't believe it in a boat. Or you don't believe it long enough. You believe it in the day. You just don't believe it at night when it's midnight. the word worry or anxiety, the Greek word is a word. I'm teaching a class on Mondays out at the prison for three guys that are working on their ordination in ministry, and it's New Testament Greek. And I'm just remembering all this stuff that I forgot like 35 years ago, and I don't have the heart to tell them, when you get out and you get into ministry, you're never going to use this stuff. Because. But anyway, so anyway, I'm just thinking about all these Greek words. But the word anxiety, when Jesus says, don't be anxious, it's made up of two words, and it's the word your mind or your thinking and the word to divide. And basically, the problem is your mind is divided, like, or what we would talk about being compartmentalized. Like, I believe it over here, but in this part over here, I don't believe it. I believe that I'm loved, I'm His, I'm clean. I believe that He cares for what I need. He has a plan. If I go through a problem, He has a plan for who I become, and this is a part of it. And I believe He has a will for what I do. I believe it over here. And Jesus said, you just need to believe what you believe everywhere in your brain. Just believe it, that same simple thing, everywhere. So He says, just look around. Look at the birds. They're birds, for goodness sake. And your Heavenly Father feeds them. Sometimes a lot, and a golden eagle will have to take two rabbits a day to its chicks. It's a lot. A barn owl has to eat 10 mice every night, and Jesus feeds them. One biologist said the record for a swallow was 29 insects in his beak at once. And they had found out that American crows, like for walnuts and stuff, they'll put them in the street and they'll wait for God to send a car down to run over them and crush them, and then they eat them. So He takes care of birds. You know, they have needs just like we have needs. But just look at them. He cares about what they need. Look at the flowers. He has a plan for who you become. You know, I was just looking at some pictures of wildflowers in Israel, and there's just millions of them. Aaron's rod, goat grass, golden wattle. It is a beautiful, it's just beautiful. It's a tiny little six-petaled yellow wildflower. And there's millions of them, and nobody sees them but God. They're just in the fields, but they're beautiful to Him. And He makes them beautiful for Himself. And He has a plan for who you become. He said, look at the birds and look at the flowers and look at your calendar. There is only one day that you need to think about, and that is today. Don't think about tomorrow. I think that for myself, of all of those things, of birds and flowers, this is the one that, for me personally, when I have anxiety, it's the most powerful one. If I get in trouble emotionally, it's because in my heart I'm thinking about something that's past or something that hasn't come yet. And Jesus said, don't do it. If I have anxiety, I'm thinking about something that I'm afraid of, that is bad, that could happen in the future, or something that I'm ashamed of, that is bad, that has happened in the past. And usually they're connected. And that's why I'm afraid of the future. Jesus cares about what I need. He has a plan for who I become, and He has a will for what I do. And Jesus said, don't do that. Don't think about the future. And I'm thinking, He is my King. He is my Master. and I want to do what he says. The only day that I can do what Jesus is asking me to do is today. I can't do it yesterday. It's done. Can't do it tomorrow. I don't even know if I get it. Today is the only day that I can ever do the will of my master. So if I'm going to, it's kind of like Carson in Downton Abbey. You know, it's just like, what does his lordship need from me today? That's all I really think about. If that was all I think about, what does my master want from me today? If I'm going to do that, I cannot think about yesterday. And I can't think about tomorrow. I can't be ashamed of yesterday, and I can't have anxiety about tomorrow, because I have to think about today. The only way I can do that, do the will of my master today, focusing on today, is I have to force myself to believe the gospel. I have to force myself to believe I'm not ashamed about yesterday. I'm his. I'm clean. I'm loved. And I'm not afraid of tomorrow. He cares. My message says he knows what I need, and he cares for me. In doing the will of my master, forcing myself to believe the gospel in order to do it, I find that all my anxieties disappear. That's why the word vote is a Latin word. It's the word votum. In Italian, they call it voto. It means a vow. Like in Italian, when somebody would do a voto to like God, it was an act of devotion. It's where we get the word devotion. It's where you get the word devotional. If you vote for Jesus as your king and decide, I'm just going to do what my master, I'm going to learn and love his words and do them, and devote yourself to that and nothing else, he's the one that can really take all of our worries away. Lord God, I do thank you so much for the beautiful words of our master Jesus. And I ask you to teach us to love them, to learn them, and to live for them. We'll be happier and less anxious, and everybody who knows us will be happier as well. In his precious name, amen.
Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean, in its fullness over me, underneath me, all around me, is the current of thy love, leading onward, leading homeward, to thy glorious rest above. past. 'Tis an ocean full of blessing. 'Tis a